Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
This is our final Sunday in our series of summer psalms. And of course, this is the final psalm of the whole lot. And there are no prizes for, you know, kind of telling us what the psalm is about. I think even Homer Simpson could grasp this one. It reminded me of this this trade advert that I came across. Can we have that up? Thank you, Beth. It's just, I mean, it's very clear, isn't it? It's just very clear. Thanks, Beth. Let's have that off. And similarly, this psalm, it's about praising the Lord. It's about praising the Lord. I don't know how you feel about praising the Lord this evening. Let's pray to the Lord that he would help us as we study this. Our Father God, we do praise you. You are so worthy. But we acknowledge that we find it hard to praise you. Please would you teach us about praise of your name and move us to praise you. For your name's sake, amen. Because of course, some would say, off the back of hearing Psalm 150, I'm what kind of a God is it who is so needy that he demands such praise? It's always trying being around someone who, you know, needs constant affirmation, isn't it? But would you notice that to be human is to be a praiser? I wondered if you have noticed this. It's just what we do naturally about stuff that we find to be brilliant. We say, brilliant. We say, it was wicked, it was ace, it was awesome. When we have enjoyed something, it kind of aids our enjoyment to be able to share that enjoyment with other people. I don't know what it is for you. I mean, I don't, if, you know, if you're watching the Olympics, there must have been a few times where you said to a friend, "Did you catch those Chinese synchronized divers? I mean, wow! No splash or anything, phenomenal." Would you imagine now a world without praise? Would you imagine Wimbledon without the applause at, you know, when Andy Murray wins his championship or whatever? It's just ridiculous, isn't it? Usain Bolt coming in to take the 100-meter gold in the Olympics and silence in the stadium. Well, it's as it were impossible. It's just not possible. We are praisers. So the question isn't, should we praise? The question is, what or who should we praise? And here we're urged again and again to praise the Lord. The Lord. He is the object of the praise, isn't he? Again and again, as you look down the psalm. The Lord, the God of the Bible, the God of the universe. And it's actually a call to not just praise him, but to praise him with everything we've got. Even if you know, though, that praising the Lord ought to be, you know, what we should do, that doesn't necessarily mean that we want to do it, of course. And this is the category I find myself in far too often. Some would say, I'm not really up for praising the Lord, because if we're honest, we don't think that God is as exciting as, you know, the praising Usain Bolt as he wins that gold or whatever. Others still would say, no, I'm not really up for praising the Lord because you don't know what I'm facing in my life at the moment. You don't know the pressures that I'm under. You don't know what's going on between me and my spouse at the moment, me and my kids. You don't know the pressures I'm under at work. You don't know the internal struggles I've got at the moment. If you knew that, you wouldn't be just glibly telling me to praise the Lord. Perhaps some of us secretly think, if anything, God owes me. Before we go further, let me just say this. This call to praise God, it isn't a call to deny our problems, to go through life with rose-tinted glasses. Not at all. But it is a call that we need to hear no matter what we are facing. I don't say that lightly. In the thick of life's problems, actually, the best thing for us to do is to praise the Lord. I know that's counterintuitive. I know it may sound insensitive, but it is true. Now, whatever we're going through, praise of God, it should never be far from our lips. You see, if we have a heart that is full of God, and therefore we're praising Him, that is the best place to be, no matter what else is going on in our lives. So, let's allow this psalm to teach us to praise God. I should just say, before we read the opening part of the psalm, there'll be a couple of slots this evening where we're going to break into groups and chat about some of the things that we're seeing. If you don't want to contribute to that chat, that's no problem. Just sit and listen. But I just wanted to flag that up. That's what's going on. And if anyone is interested, there's a order of what's going on the back of the service sheet, the sermon points there. So, more than anything, would you please look down to this first verse of this psalm. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Now, the sanctuary there, it refers to the one place on earth where the Israelites back then could praise God. They'd gather to worship God in the sanctuary, or the temple. So, praise the Lord kind of down below. But then the verse also says, praise God up above. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. It's a call to all things in heaven to praise God. And so the psalmist is saying, praise God everywhere. Down here on earth, up there in heavens, praise Him everywhere. God's glory as He fills the universe. And it's only right that His praise should fill the universe. But we'll get on to more of that soon. This desire to see God praised everywhere ought to be a desire that all of God's people share. I wonder if we do as we go around our lives. It's common for people to say that more than anything, they want peace on earth. But as terrible as wars are, the world's greatest problem isn't that humans war against one another, it's that we war against God rather than praising Him. And of course, where will true lasting peace grow? Well, only amongst the people who are united in praising God. And so may God be praised everywhere ought to be the deepest cry of His people's hearts. Now, like I say, the place back then on earth where God's people gathered to worship Him was the sanctuary, this temple. You see, you couldn't praise God from anywhere on the planet. There was, though, one place in the world where God would listen to your praise, and it was the temple. And the reason that God's people would gather in the temple to praise God is that the temple was the place of sacrifice. You see, human beings cannot pray or praise God and expect Him to listen, just as we are. I wonder if that's a bit of a surprise to some of us this evening. So many assume that we humans do have kind of natural access to God. But it isn't the case, and it becomes obvious when you think that human beings by nature are rebels against God. We have our backs to God. And of course, He's supremely holy. There's a massive gap. There's a huge barrier between us and God by nature. And so, why should He listen to rebellious people like us? But back when this psalm was written, there was one place where if you went there, God would welcome you and listen to your praise and your prayers, and that was the temple. And that's because, of course, the temple was the place of sacrifice. Our sin creates this huge barrier between us and God. But in the temple, your sin was symbolically laid on an animal who was killed as it were, in your place. And so the penalty for your rebellion, if you're trusting in the God who provided that sacrifice, the rebellion, your rebellion has been, as it were, paid for. Your barrier of sin removed. And now then, you're friends with God, and your praise and your prayer get through to God. He loves to hear them. Well, that was back then in Israel. What about today? Where today is the place on earth where God is to be praised by his people? Oh, do we have to take a plane to the Middle East, to a temple somewhere there? Is it that temples have been replaced by church buildings? No, it's neither of those things. Centuries after that temple in Jerusalem stood, a man walked the earth who described himself as greater than the temple. See, that whole temple system, it was just a shadow of a reality found in Jesus Christ. Jesus described his body as being a temple in John chapter 2. And also in that gospel, he's described as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world because he died as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is now risen from the dead at the right hand of the Father. And so he, Jesus, is the one place where you and I have access to God. Not, of course, a place, but a person. In him, then, the barrier is removed of our sin. In him, then, God loves to hear our praises. So then where today is the place where God is praised? It is not a sacred building. There are no sacred buildings. There are no sacred places on earth, which, by the way, is something that our two sister churches are particularly glad about. One of them meets in a sports center and the other meets in a cinema. No, we get through to God in a person, in Jesus Christ. Now, if we're not trusting Jesus, if we're here tonight not trusting him, then there is that barrier between us and God, and that desperately needs removing. We need to come to Christ and have it removed. But if we are trusting in Christ, then our praises, they get through to God wonderfully. And so if we're in Christ, we can praise God wherever we are. Because wherever we are, we're always in Christ. We can do that. And we should do that. So when the psalmist says, praise God in his sanctuary, he's saying, well, he's calling us to respond by praising God wherever we are. When we're miles over ground in a plane, on holiday, whatever. Miles underground, commuting to work on the tube, whatever. Or at the kitchen sink, or turning in for bed, or whatever it might be. Now, of course, it is worth saying that this psalm seems to depict God's people gathered in the sanctuary. So then let's ask the question, where today is the place on earth where God is praised by his people? Well, it's wherever there is a group of people who are in Christ praising God, whether that's a sports center, a cinema, or a church building here tonight. And by the way, as we praise God, even us tonight, the choirs of heaven join in with our praises. Quite a thought, hey? So that's the first call from this psalm. Praise God everywhere. Of course, the question still remains then, why? It's such an important question. Why should we praise God? It doesn't do for me simply to tell you to praise God. You know, kind of buck up. You know, you're feeling, come on, praise God, praise God. Well, now and then, that might help something twig in your brain. But usually, we need reasons, don't we? We need good reasons. That's particularly true if we're going through the mill. How will we praise God when life's against us? From the place of praise then, which is Jesus, we move to the grounds of praise, the reason for praise. The psalmist says to us, praise the Lord for his works and for his worth. Please look down at verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Well, you might come back at me and say, actually, there's not much to go on in that verse. Those are the headlines. Why hasn't the psalmist given us a bit more to go on? I think it's very simple. This is Psalm 150, and we've got 149 other psalms to go on, which are full of, what does it say in verse 2? Declaring God's mighty deeds and his excellent greatness. Now, when it comes to then God's mighty deeds, in the Psalms, there are two deeds in particular that are particularly kind of reasons for us to praise God. They are his creation of everything and his salvation of the world. Salvation of his people. God is the creator of everything. Praise him. He made the stars above us. He made the world around us. He made the seats under us. He made us. He wove us together. Oh, what a God. Praise him. He's the creator. Praise him, too, because he's the savior. The nation of Israel were slaves in Egypt, but with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God rescued them. He took them from slavery into safety with mighty acts of power and immense love so that they would be his people. But that rescue act, it's just a shadow of the rescue act that God has performed in your and my life if we are Christians. You might have thought that it was an easy, kind of fairly smooth thing for you to become a Christian. In fact, this is what the New Testament tells us. The New Testament tells us that if we're Christians, God has delivered us out of darkness. That's where we were. And we had no ability to change that situation by ourselves. He's delivered us, though, out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wonderful, marvelous, immense. What an act of God on your or my behalf. And it's all done for us. Remarkable. Now, of course, there are other deeds that God performs in our lives for us to give him praise. We see that when we ought to see them, we ought to give him praise for them. But the psalmist calls us to focus on his mighty deeds. And what could be mightier than our salvation? God's creation of all things and God's salvation of his people give us more than enough fuel for praising God. In fact, though, the psalmist doesn't just stop with God's mighty deeds. Look down again, would you, verse 2. Praise God for his mighty deeds. Praise him, as it were, also according to his excellent greatness. See, as a child, I loved the presents, okay, at Christmas or at my birthday. I hated, though, the thank you letters. My man, what a chore, right? Of course, I ought to have been glad to thank the present givers. Praise God for his mighty deeds, for the things he's given us. But what would have been a bit peculiar is if I'd have kind of gazed in adoration at the people who gave me those gifts. But that isn't peculiar at all with God. You see, in Jesus, God has given us great things, but those great things from his hand are a display of his excellent greatness. What that is telling, praise him according to his excellent greatness, it means simply bringing to mind what God is like and spending time praising him simply for what he is like. The Psalms actually model this for us. And we'll see a few in our group time in a moment. But you can just look over the page. One example, Psalm 148, verse 13. 148, verse 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Do you see, that isn't about what God has done. It's just about what he's like. And we're to praise him for that reason alone. So ample reasons there to praise God. Isn't it easy for us to get distracted from this kind of thing? And we'll think a bit later about how we might get into the habit of being praisers. It's got to be the right thing to do, isn't it? This, though, is the moment just to notice that praise of God can and should happen no matter what we're going through. Praise of God should coexist with pressures and fears and anxieties. It should coexist with illness and even bereavement. Because what God has done for us in Christ and what he is like, they are always true. They're always mighty. They're always excellent. And it will always do us a lot of good if we can remember him, his mighty deeds, his excellent greatness in every season of our lives. What's more, praise of God can and should happen then, whoever we're with. That means, therefore, not just with God's people on a Sunday. But how about praising God on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, with people who perhaps don't know him yet? Now, you see, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most impressive, extraordinary person who has ever walked the earth. But, of course, in our society, he's treated a bit like the class idiot at school, to put it bluntly. He's either ignored or he's laughed at. I'm afraid. That's true, isn't it? So you and I do face pressure to keep quiet about him, to not say, oh, yeah, he's done great things in my life. But if he's saved you, surely you see that we won't be able to help but praise him, no matter who we're with. Well, we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about those things now in our group. We've got three, there's some pieces of paper that have got some group questions. Would you grab them now? And there's three headlines in bold. And for the next few moments, why not tackle those questions under that first bold headline? Go for it. We were just saying in response to that last question there about what kind of response we can expect if we praise God amongst non-Christians. Well, it'll be split, won't it? Some will ridicule us. That was one of the words that came out. But then other people will be struck by it and maybe say to us things like, you know, where's that come from? I wish I had your faith, that kind of thing. We were just kind of thinking that it really does affect, well, perhaps it could affect how we pray for those who are struggling. Not necessarily a change of circumstances, but a heart that praises and points people to the God who is great no matter what. Well, would you notice just in verse 2, that the psalmist says to us, praise God according to his excellent greatness. See, when we do a job, I take it that we usually want a wage that is according to our experience and, you know, the amount of work we've done. So what then is praise that is according to God's excellent greatness? You've got to imagine it's a whole big heap of praise, haven't you? And that's right, that's where we're taken next. So next up, praise the Lord with everything. It takes in the next few verses. Would you read with me from verse 3? Praise the Lord with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. If ever you wondered what I was doing over there in the corner. So many jokes that could be made on there. Look, when I was at university, I lived with a guy who was a DJ. And he'd often come in and practice at about 2 in the morning. And he was in the room next door to me. Would you actually imagine, this is the actual thing, so, you know, my head underneath my pillow. That was a reality for me on those evenings. And the only point that I'm making for the moment is that it was a noise you couldn't get away from. It was exuberant, it was overflowing. That is the kind of praise that the psalmist wants for the Lord. It's a picture of being wrapped up in God. of wanting to wrap up others in him, making a noise that spills out to anyone who's around. It's like a great occasion, doesn't it? Verses 3-5. There's every type of instrument there. There's wind and there's strings and there's percussion, each playing its different parts. I mean, those are the instruments they had back then. Today, well, what we've got here, but you know, saxophones, record decks, whatever it is that helps people to praise the Lord. And I hope we won't be too kind of fixed on whatever style we like when it comes to music, but we're fixed on just wanting people to praise the Lord and being really happy when they do. It's about a great big noise that helps us express our happiness in God. It's a big sound, and because it is coming from inside, it doesn't just involve the mouth, but the whole of the body. Did you see that in verse 3? Verse 4. Praise him with tambourine and dance. We're encouraged to dance in praise. After Usain Bolt won his 100 metres, the commentator shouted out these words: "Listen to the noise in Rio de Janeiro. Listen to the adulation." Because the people in the stands were shouting and clapping and cheering and dancing. That's the picture given to us in this psalm. That's to be nothing compared to our praise of the Lord. Would you believe it? And so it's a picture that's more like a Disneyland parade than many Sunday services. You know, looking around at faces in church services, you can sometimes be forgiven for thinking that we're at God's funeral rather than praising a living Savior. I read of a man who came to Christ, but of course he came to Christ with a non-church background, so of course he didn't have the kind of church jargon or whatever. He was baptized. Can you imagine? He came up out of the pool and he just shouted out, "Hot dog! Hot dog! Hot dog!" Now, are you slightly embarrassed by me saying that? Yeah, I would have been too if I'd have been sat there, but his exuberance for God puts mine in the shade. I should be embarrassed, not... You know, I should be embarrassed by that, not by him. At this point, though, you may be saying to me, "Now, wait a minute, that's not my personality. I'm a quiet, kind of reserved kind of person." Let me ask you, though, what do you like when someone you love announces their engagement? What do you like when someone you love announces a pregnancy? What happens, what do you like when you get a job offer through the letterbox, or the grades that you really were after? What do you like when you're watching your favourite football team, or Usain Bolt coming down, you know, the straight, or whatever it is? Do you see what I'm getting at? We all have things in life that get us excited, and it's a natural response to what we find to be great. Well, what is greater than God? We should sometimes find ourselves so wrapped up in God that we can't help but praise him. And as far as I can see, the only people who won't praise him are people who don't know him. I should say then, what a terrible thing it is if we want to kind of dampen down other people's praise and exuberance for God, just because it maybe doesn't sit comfortably with our middle-class tastes. The psalmist won't have it. It's quite a picture, isn't it, in this psalm of what he wants. Praise God with everything. We've got a few more questions to try and bring some of this home. Let's discuss them in our groups now. I think you'll agree, more to the psalm than initially meets the eye, isn't there? I've felt and experienced that. We've seen the where of praise everywhere. We've seen the why of praise for his works and his worth. The how, praising the Lord with everything. And finally, it's the who. Praise the Lord, everyone. Would you please look down with me at verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The psalmist wants every living being to form a universe-wide choir singing praise to the Lord. I don't suppose he expects that everyone will praise the Lord. And I don't suppose he knows that not everything can praise the Lord. When I've got three siblings, and when, you know, we all left home, my parents got a dog as a replacement. Nothing taken. And Mum named the dog Ruby after a jumps jockey, would you believe, called Ruby Walsh. She's really into jumps racing. Well, while Ruby's namesake can and should praise God, Ruby the dog won't be anytime soon. I don't think that's the point there in verse 6. It's simply this: someone who is wrapped up in delight in God just naturally wants everyone and everything to praise him, because they think to themselves, he's just so awesome. And that is quite right, that everything, not least every person on the planet, ought to praise God. Every person on the planet owes God everything, and he owes them nothing. Every mouthful of food and every heartbeat, every moment of pleasure and every object anyone owns, it's all a gift from God. And that's to say nothing of the gift of his Son to die that we might be right with God. So no one can repay him. Everyone ought to praise him. And yet, of course, so many don't. But use his name as a swear word, perhaps. And this, of course, by the way, is why Christians share the good news of Jesus with people who don't know him. Because if someone isn't praising God, they are mocking God, aren't they? Not usually openly, though sometimes. But you see, God has made them for himself. He's given them everything, and yet they treat him as if he's not there, or they just speak to him, pray to him when they're in desperate need. Well, that's mocking the great God of the universe. And in our world, that is normal, but it's not okay. And people who love and praise God hate seeing their great God mocked. Which is why we're a church who on Tuesday evening will be thinking about how we can be a church who shares the good news of Christ. It's why we're a church who longs to get this good news out. We long for friends and family to come to Christ, the temple, and then turn from being mockers to praisers of God. So perhaps you know someone who calls themselves a Christian, but they're never praising God for his mighty works and excellent greatness. It is likely that they don't know God, even if they're a church goer. And what a good thing it is for us to try to help them, point them to Jesus. The book of Psalms, then. We've reached the end of our time in the Psalms this summer. The book has actually got split up into five smaller books. And at the end of each of the first four of those five, you get these words: Amen and Amen. Amen and Amen. Amen. Actually, at the end of the fourth, it's a little bit different. It says, let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. But then here's the end of this fifth section, Psalm 150. So what's missing? Do you see? There's no Amen. There's no full stop. You see, this psalm doesn't just give us a picture of what the universe ought to be like. It gives us a picture of what the universe one day will be like forever. One day, the Lord Jesus will return. He will right every wrong. And in the new creation, there will be joy of never-ending praise of God's name. It will be a glorious, wonderful place to be. It's the world that we all want. And I think that Psalm 150 is given to us now, before that day, so that today, we, God's people, might be an outpost of heaven, praising God's name, even while we wait to go home. It will do such good to our souls if we can be praising. It will do such good to the people around us. So let me ask you the simple question, as I ask myself: how are we doing at praising the Lord? No need to turn there, but one of the verses from our psalm last week, Psalm 100, was in verse 4 of Psalm 100, it says this: enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And again, let me ask you this, as I'm asking myself. If you were here last week, have you been doing that all week? I'm scandalously slow to praise the Lord. I complain and I stress, and I just am scandalously slow to stop and to praise the Lord. And maybe you are too. What is the answer? The answer is not to wait until you feel like praising the Lord. God is worthy of praise even when we don't feel like it. Really, the question is, will you and I join in with praise? It's an act of the will. We need to commit to, we need here and now to commit to the habit of punctuating our days with praise. Running through the day, pausing regularly to remind ourselves of God's mighty works, his excellent greatness. And so our hearts are lifted and our mouths are opened to praise his name. He is so worthy. And so getting into that habit is something that I think I want to leave us with. How are you going to do it? How am I going to do that? Habits don't come easily, do they? There's so much that's stopping us from doing this. But what a good thing it would be, wouldn't it? First thing in the morning, into breakfast, into elevenses and lunchtime and afternoon and evening and bedtime, praising God every season of the day, every season of our souls. When we're in church, yes, but also out there in the world. And so just as we finish opening up this psalm together, there's a few more questions that will help us to think about these things. And then we're going to sing, praising the Lord together. Let's answer those now.